Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 8, finally there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. This is Paul writing to his young protege, his young student, who he trained to be a pastor. And he is writing one of his last statements to him. 2 Timothy was written shortly before Paul's death. Paul already knew that he was going to be executed. And he says, "There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. Not only to me, but to all who love his appearing." Appearing there is the word epiphaian, and it means manifestation. So if I love his manifestation, if I love when the Holy Spirit moves in my heart, speaks to me in a still small voice, answers prayer, produces the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and the various manifestations of God. If I love the Word of God, which is the ultimate manifestation of God. If I love the cross, which was the manifestation of God's love. Then there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And that crown of righteousness will be given to me on that day. But I must love the manifestations of God first. Because if I do not love those manifestations, then I have not fulfilled the requirement of that particular reward, of the crown of righteousness. Crowns are among the highest level rewards given because they mean that that person is going to reign. So, we want to make sure that we understand this one point. That while on the one hand, salvation is indeed by grace through faith, not of ourselves, in Ephesians 2 and verse 8, but not everything is like that. We believers are oriented to grace, rightfully so. We believers love the unmerited nature of grace, rightfully so, but sometimes we forget something. We forget, for example, that grace is three-dimensional, not one-dimensional. That while grace is indeed the unmerited favor of God, but the unmerited favor of God does not carry the authority of grace, but rather it is the implementation of grace. That in fact, the greatest manifestation, the one that came first before anything else, is the throne of grace in Hebrews 4:16. God's throne is a throne of grace. We don't always consider the fact that if there is grace, then it is manifested in the kindness of God in Ephesians 2:7. I can't just absorb it for myself and hold it and basically become a barrier for it, like a water dam at some reservoir. But I have to let that flow out of me, and one of the things that I do when I do that is I love his appearing. I love his manifestations. I love when I can experience his manifestations, perhaps through answered prayer, or I love when I can reflect his manifestation by loving one another as Christ has loved me. In 1 Corinthians 9:24, the Word of God says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." Now, this is not saying that we are in competition for a prize with other believers. It's saying that whoever runs a race is running so that they can win a prize, but not everyone wins the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. There is a way to run that has no prize. And some people do run in that manner. If I do not, for example, love the manifestation of Christ, then I'm running a race in a manner where there is no prize. On the other hand, if I do love the manifestations of Christ, the love of Christ, the Word of God, the mercy of God, the blood of Christ, all these things that have this tremendous benefit for myself and also for other people that flow to me and then through me. If I love those things, then I'm running in such a way where there is a prize, and in that particular case, the prize is the crown of righteousness. A very wealthy, a very valuable, a very precious prize. But not everybody will obtain it, because not everybody loves his manifestation. All who run a race run, but only one receives the prize. The race is God's will. The race is God's purpose, His plan, His call for us, His love, His manifestation of kindness and mercy, the blood of Christ and its application, those things which are of God. This is the race. But not everybody runs the race. But what this means is that there is a very specific way to run the race so that I may obtain a prize. I can run a race, but it may have no outcome. It may have no prize. It may have no purpose or goal. And many believers even, certainly unbelievers, but even believers can run in such a way that there is no prize. We don't want to be that type of a believer. Your life is incredibly valuable, although not everybody values their life. Some people look at their challenges, their circumstances, their tests, things that God brings to draw them to Himself, things that God brings to develop the love of God in them, in Romans 5, 3-5, things that God brings to reveal His character, things that God brings to develop my character, to conform me to the image of His Son in Romans 8, 29. And yet, if I run the race poorly, I will not achieve that prize, and I may even hate my life, I may hate my circumstances, I may hate my relationships, I may not find the satisfaction that God offers, but it's not because I couldn't have it. It's because I didn't run well. That's not striving, but it is reality. As a pastor, whether I know you or not, whether you are in my actual church and I'm talking to you, I see you, I know you on a personal level, or whether you are someone who I do not know, but you are listening on the internet, perhaps you are in some distant country from where I am. I know we have people all over the world. My greatest desire for you, no matter who you are, is that you run the race well. That the prize that you obtain is a very valuable and precious prize, that your eternity is extraordinarily rich and satisfying, and that you are so delighted at the results of the rewards that God offers you and that you receive. That's my heart's desire for you if you are listening. But not everybody will receive that. I don't have that delusion in my mind. Because some people will run the race well, and some people will run a race that has no outcome. It's not that you will be condemned. It's not that you end up in hell. If you are a born-again believer, I don't care what happens, you're not going to end up in hell. But you may not receive an outcome to the race you have run. And that would genuinely be heartbreaking. God gives you this beautiful opportunity of time. But not everybody uses it well. Some people waste their time with negativity. Negativity always comes through self-orientation, which is iniquity. Iniquity in Psalm 94:20 is Satan's throne in the individual's heart. That's not running well. That's a race with no outcome. You ran, but you ran nowhere. That's a race with no outcome. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive that which is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So we all must appear there. The judgment seat of Christ, in the original language, the word is not judgment the way we think of it. It's the word bima. It's talking about an elevated platform that served as a place of rewards, where the governor or the ruler would go to this platform and people would be honored or rewarded. And this is the place where every believer will stand for their rewards. Now, some believers ran the race well, and they will receive a tremendous quantity and quality of rewards. And some believers do not run the race well, and they will be disappointed at the bema seat. And the difference is whether it was good or whether it was evil. By good, it's not talking about human good or production. By good, it's talking about divine good, which Jesus told us was faith. And so I live in faith, I live in faith response, I live faith to faith in Romans 1:17, or I live in evil. Now, faith to faith is the practical working of the throne of grace in my life, where I receive faith, where faith is produced in me through the Word of God in Romans 10:17, and then by faith, I apply what I receive from the Word of God in the practical details of my life. This is the operation of the throne of grace. But then there's also another side. There's another throne. And there are people, including believers, that even though if you're a believer, you will go to heaven when you die, you can still live at this other throne, and this is called evil. Evil is not what people sometimes think it is. Evil is not necessarily wickedness or profound badness or something like that. Evil is a throne. It is Satan's government. And so we want to be careful. Satan's government's operation in the believer's life, in its practicality, where it becomes a governing principle, is when the believer enters into iniquity in Psalm 94:20, and in iniquity, that believer is self-oriented. That's the basic bottom line definition of iniquity. The person becomes self-oriented. So if something is emanating from self-orientation, whether it's something that I consider to be good or moral, or whether it is something that's absolutely wicked, it's really the same thing, because Satan's tree in Ezekiel 31:18 is the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and the product of that tree is iniquity, is self-orientation. Satan is reproducing himself from Ezekiel 28:15-18, where iniquity is found in his heart. Such a person, if they live strictly in iniquity, they can be religious, but it's meaningless. It's empty. God cannot receive it, nor can God honor it. And in some cases, the person who's lived their entire life in some element of religious goodness, but never having exercised faith toward Christ, they may be deceived into thinking they're saved when they're actually not. In Matthew 7:21-23, many will come to Jesus in that day and say, Lord, Lord, haven't we done many wonderful works in your name, and in your name we've cast out demons, And Jesus will say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you that work iniquity." Iniquity is something that plagues us because we possess an old sin nature. The natural condition of man is to be self-oriented. But when I receive the Word of God into my frame of reference, it causes me to become God-oriented. Therein is the difference. In God orientation, I operate in faith. In self-orientation, I operate in Satan's throne, iniquity, which is part of his government, evil, even if it seems good. I don't run a race through self-orientation. That's a race that leads nowhere. Certainly, the unbeliever has nothing other than that, but the believer can run a race that way too. And at the Bema Seat of Christ, when they stand before him for evaluation for rewards, they will be disappointed because God doesn't reward iniquity. Now, there are so many people here on earth who work for material blessing, and they work very hard and they're very dedicated. In some cases, they may travel across the country, even across the world, for the sake of their occupation, their job, how they pay their bills, and how many bills they can pay. And while that's all well and good, so long as it's in the will of God, it's also fairly meaningless. In other words, everybody has heard that saying, you can't take it with you when you die. And people generally recognize the meaningless quality of it, yet at the same time, they do it anyway. They work very hard so they can buy a bigger house, nicer car. They work very hard so that their children can have some sort of an advantage or perhaps go to a better college. They work very hard so they can have more. Or perhaps so they can have more when they're no longer working. While nothing is wrong with any of those things, yet at the same time, what does it produce? Nothing. But they work very hard anyway. Now, if I'm going to work that hard for something that is temporal, I cannot take it with me, it will pass away, it will all burn up eventually. Why is it that I'm not willing to take God and His Word and His call and His love and the cross? Why is it that I'm not so willing to take His purpose and His plan in the details of my life, even in an equal measure, not even beyond it, but just in an equal measure, to the way that I treat the world and I find importance of the world for my life, and in reality, the call of God, the purpose of God, the plan of God, the love of God, the cross of Christ, the blood of Christ, mercy of God, all these things that are of God are infinitely more valuable than any possessions I can get here on earth. No matter how rich they can make me, I'm a pauper if I'm not rich in heaven. And yet at the same time, there are people like that. We must all appear at the Bema Seat of Christ, and the difference is, was it good through faith, or was it Satan's government ruling me through my own iniquity? And on this basis, many rewards are decided. Now, the thing about this, in Ecclesiastes 9:11, Solomon said, "I returned and I saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill." The race is not to the swift. If you run in your natural ability, you're not running at all. Many people try to run in their natural ability. This is what happened to the religious crowd in Matthew 7:21-23. They try to run in a self-defined spirituality, in self-defined obedience, in self-defined service, but it was all self-defined through a religious system. And Jesus didn't even know who they are. He said, "You are workers of iniquity. You are the workers of Satan's throne." We don't run in our natural ability. This is not running. We don't battle because we are strong. That's not warring. We run in a specific way. And if I don't run correctly, then while I may be exerting a lot of effort, it will go nowhere and there is no prize. In Acts 20:24, "None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself." Nothing moves me, he says. "And I don't count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of grace." We want to finish our race with joy. But Paul is saying here that if I count my life dear to myself, then I will not finish the race with joy. If I do not have a cross in my life, if my life is not Christ, then I do not finish the race with joy. Now, please don't think that this means that you have to become religious or strive or anything like that. Quite the opposite. In Galatians 2:20, "When my life is Christ, what I receive is a tremendous blessing, tremendous provision, tremendous joy, tremendous love. I get the life of God. I get resurrection life out of this." So it's not like I have to strive for anything. Our iniquity is our source of sorrow and loss. But through the cross, we have God's life, which comes with God's provisions for life and the fruit of the Holy Spirit that are entered into by keeping myself in the love of God and keeping the Word of God in my frame of reference in John 15:5. And this produces joy in our hearts. If you are someone who is generally unhappy, then I can assure you that you have not kept yourself in the love of God and you have not kept the Word of God in your frame of reference. If you are someone who lives in a non-organic depression, that means that your depression does not have physiological causes. There is much mental illness and much depression that can come through self-orientation. I was speaking with a person one time who's an expert counselor, and he told me that when people become self-oriented, they enter into all sorts of psychological problems. Well, I can guarantee you if somebody is in that place, they have not kept themselves in the love of God and they have not kept the Word of God in their frame of reference. Because when I keep myself in the love of God and I keep the Word of God in my frame of reference, I have the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and joy is a major part of that. Love is a major part of that. Patience is a major part of that. All these things that God gives that are tremendous blessings to us are a part of this, and yet at the same time, people don't do it. And this is also iniquity. We don't get rewarded for something like that. It's not running the race well. It's not running the race at all. We want to run the race well, such that we may obtain the prize. But many run, and they run without purpose, they run without provision, they run without vision from God, they run without anything, and they simply run an empty race where there is no outcome, where there is no purpose. They just run. In Hebrews 12:1, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Lay aside the weights and the sin. Sin in Romans 14:23 is unbelief, natural thinking. Lay aside your natural thinking. Lay aside those things which are not of faith. These are weights. Lay things aside. Lay aside your natural preferences, your comfort zone. This is big to people, their comfort zone. Lay aside those things which you are so acquainted with, you have become comfortable there because you are now familiar with that, perhaps people, circumstances, places, what have you, and simply be available to God for whatever God would have. Lay aside those weights and run with endurance the race which is set before you. And the way that you run with endurance is by looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, who for the joy that was set before him ran an extremely difficult race. He was crucified. He ignored the shame, and there was shame to be had. He was spit upon and humiliated and flogged. And he sat down at the right hand of God. That's a good outcome. But he could do that because he ran the race. And in his particular case, it meant to be crucified for the sins of the world. We pick up a cross, but it's not the cross of crucifixion like what Jesus experienced. We pick up Jesus' crucifixion where we become one new man with him in Ephesians 2:15 and 16 at the cross, whereby he takes over our life. Because his life is better than ours. Infinitely so. But you have to lay aside every weight and every instance of unbelief, whether it's mental or overt, whether it's a mental sin or an overt sin, whether it's doubt. We lay it aside. We don't entertain it. In self-orientation, people will entertain all kinds of things that God says you must not entertain this, yet they will entertain it anyway. God says, love one another as I have loved you. And God says, love is first patient and kind. And yet, how many believers are not patient, or how many believers are not kind? How many believers do not actually love? Many do, but many do not. It was interesting. The other day, when Charlie Kirk's wife, Erica, received posthumously Charlie Kirk's Medal of Freedom, given by the President, she displayed in tremendous pain, and she did this before also, such grace. Quite frankly, She is putting on display the full love of God of a Christian who loves God. And it is very powerful. She laid aside the weight of her pain. And she would not entertain negativity despite what took place. She said simply, "Lord, your will be done." And she said, this is her comfort. That's what it means in a very brutal, difficult sense, in a very brutal, difficult situation, to lay aside every weight. That's not the only way to do it. Thank heavens most people do not have to experience something like that. But nevertheless, we do lay aside every weight. We don't compromise grace. We don't compromise the love of God. We do not compromise mercy. We do not compromise the cross life. We do not compromise thinking with the Word of God. We do not compromise living faith to faith in all things. In Proverbs chapter 3, in verses 5 to 7, we do not compromise this passage. This passage is so important. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, with all your frame of reference, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. Do not be wise in your own eyes. How often does that happen? Do not be wise in your own eyes. Instead, is the idea here, fear the Lord and depart from evil. If I'm wise in my own eyes, it's simply nothing more than iniquity. And yet, we are told, fear the Lord. And by fearing the Lord, you will depart from Satan's government in your life, even if you're at the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, even if you're at the good side of Satan's tree. You don't compromise with your flesh. Fear of God is key here. There are believers who fear God. And as a result of that fear of God, they have this beautiful, healthy relationship with Him, whereby they are able to receive the full manifestation of the love of God, not because they just see Him as a loving Father, which He of course is, but also because they regard Him as the King of Kings, so powerful that He had the ability to speak the universe into existence, and yet at the same time, at the end of the millennial reign, He has the ability, and He will do it, that He destroys the whole thing. Fear God. It's the beginning of wisdom. Fear God. Now, there are people who say, well, fear of God means reverence or regard for God, because we don't really fear God. Fear has torments, we are told in 1 John chapter 4. Fear has torment. But no, if you look at the original language, it means fear that has torment. It means fear, like be afraid. And this is wisdom. If I don't know how to trust God to the point where I would simply walk in faith without any extra needed motivation to do so because I've received His word and His love, then at least be afraid of Him. Because it will keep you from Satan's government. You won't cross the God that you're afraid of. You don't cross the King who you fear. That's not maturity, but it is the beginning of wisdom. Because you don't want to cross the great King. And when you do not cross the great king, when you respond to the great king, when you receive the love that he showed on the cross through his son, then you will get to know the great king and you'll get to know his love. But you'll never get to know his love, his word, his nature, his character, his mercy, his loving kindness, the sweetness of what he gives you. You cannot know him by crossing him. By living in iniquity at the throne of the enemy, you cannot get to know God that way. Run the race, not with your natural thinking that so easily ensnares us, but rather by keeping your focus in your frame of reference on the Savior through his word and letting him produce the race in you. Let him give you the outcome. Let him quicken you into the race. Let him become your understanding. Let him direct your path. And then you will run a race well. In Romans 13:14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Now, lust is not necessarily simply sensual. There are 6 forms of lust. I'm not going to get into them right now. But lust does not have to be sensual. It can be anything that is outside of the will of God. That is lust. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put him on like a coat. Let him be your covering. Let him be your provision. Let him be the one who takes care of you. And do not make a provision for the sin nature. You see, this is the thing. Sometimes we believers, because we live in some area of self-preservation coming out of iniquity, we are making a provision for our flesh where we say to ourselves, it's okay. It's okay. I can disobey God. It's okay. I don't have to love. It's okay, I can be impatient or unkind. It's okay, I can think evil or I can speak evil, despite the fact that James 4:11 says that this is speaking evil of the Word of God. And the Word of God is, of course, Christ. So we say ourselves, it's okay, God will give me grace, He'll wink at it, He'll won't hold it against me, I've got news for you. That's not how grace works. Grace is first and foremost a government before it is the kindness or the favor of God. It has to be a government. It is what came first. The throne of God was first, the Word of God tells us, before everything else. And so I live in grace, in the governmental aspect of it, through the Word of God, producing faith responses in me, keeping that as my focus, counting everything else lost because nothing else is going to obtain the prize. I have to be careful that I not fulfill this brand of lust, self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is brutal. It is the definition of iniquity. Self-righteousness has an interesting and devastating progression. The people that Jesus was speaking to in Matthew 7:21-23 were self-righteous in a religious way. They had their religious performance. They, I'm sure, had their religious beliefs. I'm sure they were even faithful in their religious church. But Jesus didn't know them. And they will not win a prize. They were not even saved in their self-righteousness. Self-righteousness comes from self-orientation, which is that iniquity. This is the fruit of iniquity, self-righteousness. It leads also then to self-centeredness. Everything is about me. Everything is about my filter, how I see things, how they affect me. Everything is about how I feel about things. Do they edify me? Do they not edify me? Everything is about me. My conversations, my relationships, everything is about me. It's not about love one another as I have loved you. Now, mind you, it's not talking about an emotion. It's love one another as Christ has loved you. Christ went to the cross for you. He saved your soul, but he went to the cross for you. You love in a way where you're not taking into account self. And it's not that you don't have a provision, because your provision never was self. It means that the love that you have and the provision that you have is the only true provision that exists, which is indeed the love of God and the Word of God. Self-righteousness will lead you to this place of self-orientation where it's all about you. It cannot be about God. It cannot be about love. It cannot be about mercy. It's all about you. It's mutually exclusive with the things of God. And because inevitably you will find some opposition somewhere, it exists in the world, you're not going to avoid it. No matter how well or poorly you are doing, you're not going to avoid it. And the inevitable outcome is going to be some area in your life is going to be self-pity. Self-pity is your entrance into intrinsic evil, which then turns into infectious evil. You start to stew, you start to resent, you start to become negative. This is all self-pity. You start to say, why me? You start to say, they did that to me. How could they? This is all self-pity. This is intrinsic evil. This is the intrinsic government of God working on the individual believer in their heart, and eventually they will not be able to hold it. Eventually they will have to start speaking. They're going to infect other people with their negativity, with their resentment, with their root of bitterness, and many people will become defiled by it because they're going to take that intrinsic evil and they're going to start spreading it by speaking evil, and it may even sound religious. Now you are in infectious evil, what the Bible calls poneros. Intrinsic evil is what the Bible calls kekos in the original language. Then it will take you to a place where you feel like you have no choice. You have to do something about it. And you gather a group and then you try to do something about it, and now you're in conspiratorial evil. And if the group is unsuccessful in doing something about it, they're going to take it even farther. They're going to take it to the newspapers. They're going to take it public. They're going to take it to the internet, to Facebook, to what have you. And now you have gone to the last stage of evil, and it's all evil, where you infect an entire population, where you infect the entire world in some cases. And this is group evil. You don't want evil in your life. The problem with this is when you enter into this element of self-centered self-pity, you enter into judgment, either judgment of God or judgment of other people. And Matthew 7, 1 and 2 say that you choose the judgment with which you will be judged. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 1, it makes you without excuse. And this is devastating. The question then becomes, what do you exalt? What do you exalt in your life? Do you exalt mercy? Then you will live in mercy. Then you will receive the fruit of mercy. Do you exalt grace? Then you will live in grace and you will receive the fruit of grace. Do you exalt the love of God? If you do, then you will live in the love of God and you will receive the fruit of the love of God. Do you exalt the Word of God? If you do, you will live in the Word of God and you will receive the fruit of the Word of God. Or do you exalt something else? Maybe you don't particularly feel self righteous, or maybe you don't particularly feel like you are self-centered, but maybe you exalt your job, so your life will become your job, and you will receive the fruit of that. And of course, this is an empty race. Maybe you exalt your emotions, and you will live in your emotions, and you will receive the fruit of your emotions, and this is an empty race. You will pursue and you will live in that which you exalt. Maybe you exalt yourself. Many people do, including some believers. You exalt yourself, and therefore you become very self-oriented. And in truth, and this part becomes difficult for people, you receive Satan's fruit because you're in Satan's government. The throne. It's a throne of iniquity. Instead of that, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Don't make a provision for the flesh. Don't exalt that which God opposes. Love what God loves. Hate what God hates. But don't, under any circumstance, exalt that which God opposes. In Philippians 2:16, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of the Lord, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. This is perhaps the key passage, the most important characteristic of a race run well. You hold fast the word of God. Hold it. Don't let it go. Keep yourself in the love of God. Hold the word of God, and you will manifest the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Don't let it go. That is a race that has been run well. Running well is our goal. Running well was what it's really all about. Running well is what obtains the prize. Remember, you are here for really a very short time. Even if you live like that lady just recently passed, she was 117 years old. That's pretty old for today's standards. But you know what? Next to Adam and Eve, next to people like Methuselah or these guys, that's a kid. That's like a 10-year-old. But you know, even Adam, who lived to be, 930 years old or something like that, he's been dead for thousands of years. His race concluded. Everybody's race will have a conclusion. Now the question is, what is the outcome? You want to make it count. You want to make it good. You want a good outcome. Don't say to yourself, oh, woe is me. Look at my circumstances. Oh, I have to work all day. I slave all day. I take care of the kids when I come at home. My wife, my husband, my neighbors, my whatever. Your chihuahua. Whatever. You're not running the race. You're occupied, you're busy, but you're going nowhere. Run the race. You have an opportunity here in time to run well. Run so that you may obtain the prize. Because you have to run very specifically to obtain the prize. You run in faith response to the Word of God, faith to faith, letting the Word of God produce faith in you, then by faith applying the Word of God in the details of your life. This is so important. Yet many people ignore it. Many people don't even know what it means. And yet it is so vitally important. Don't let that get away from you. And the result is you rejoice in the day of Christ because you have not run an empty race. You have run a meaningful, purposeful race that has a beautiful outcome. And you receive tremendous reward. You receive a crown and all that comes with that. Anything that is not the Word of God by faith will be eliminated by the blood, because the blood of Christ removes all sin from time, in 1 John 1:7 and Psalm 103:12. Run the race well. Run a good race. Run well. In Galatians 5:4, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. The law is the word nomos, and it's speaking of a law or a rule producing a state approved of by God, usually through reason. And what this is really talking about is religious performance. You who try to be justified by religious performance, you become estranged from Christ, you have fallen from grace. In verse 7, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven, a little bit of this religious performance, and the whole lump is leavened. Grace is a government in Hebrews 4:16, but if you have a little bit of straying from the government, then you have a little bit of Satan's government, a little bit of rebellion, a little bit of witchcraft in your life, a little bit of demonic influence bringing you to a throne of iniquity, bringing you unto the government of evil. And you call yourself a Christian, but this little part you save. The law, that is to say, this religious performance, this living by standards outside of grace, outside of the love of God, outside of the Word of God, outside of the throne of grace, this is the enemy bringing us to the good side of his tree in Psalm 94:20 and Ezekiel 31:18, to the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which will do nothing more than lead you to iniquity and bring you under the evil one's government. But you'll be able to make it look good. Unfortunately, he said, depart from me, you that work iniquity. When they said, didn't we have all these religious works in your name? We did them in your name, Jesus. And Jesus said, I don't know who you even are. Because their entire life was removed by the blood of Christ, because there was never the exercise, not even for a moment, of faith toward Christ, and therefore they were removed from time by the blood of the Savior. They did not run well. They didn't run at all. They didn't even get saved. In Galatians 6:9, let us not be weary in well-doing. Don't ever allow yourself, through self-indulgence usually, don't ever become that self-indulgent, that you get wearied in a life of faith. Sometimes people do. They say, oh, look, this guy has all these things, and I have been faithful to God, and I've been responding to God, and look at me, my car is a piece of junk, my house looks like a dump, I can't even afford a decent piece of furniture, and I'm serving God with all my heart. Maybe I've gone to the mission field most of my life, and I've never had the opportunity to do for myself. Oh, you have no idea. You have no idea. You have no idea. You ran a race, not for time. You ran a race for eternity. The prize that you win is not for time. God will still bless us in many ways in time. I'm not saying that he doesn't. In Ephesians 3:20, he goes above and beyond anything we can ask or think. But this life is a preparation room. Be prepared by running the race, and don't grumble, don't get negative, don't whine about the fact that you have a race to run. The race is your opportunity. It amazes me how many people are actually disappointed or hurt or somehow discouraged by the fact that God gives them opportunity. And they'll say things like, I hate my life because these things went bad when those things were sent so that you could know the Savior, so that you could have the love of God worked into your heart, so that you could be conformed to the image of His Son. But through self-orientation, I forsake the opportunity. I don't run the race. I faint in the process. And the problem with that is, in due season, those who do not faint will reap. But only if they don't faint, but those who do faint, they reap nothing. They don't obtain a prize. They don't obtain fruit. They don't obtain, well done, good and faithful servant. If they're saved, they get, this is your place. But they don't obtain. I like what Spyros Zodiatis said all those years ago. He said, in heaven, some people will be surprised. They expected a mansion, and some people will indeed get one. And then others will get a hut. And they'll say to God, Lord, why did I get a hut? And God will say to them, because this is all you gave me to build with. They missed their opportunities. They didn't run well. Run well, please, run well. This is what we're saying tonight. Run well. And you run well through the cross, through the love of God, through the Word of God, through the grace of God, through faith responses, without any self-orientation, because self-orientation is the marble under your feet. You cannot run that way. And even if things get difficult for you, even if things get challenging, and for some people they are called to this, in Psalm 126:5, they that sow in tears, they will reap in joy. So don't ever be tired of the race. Don't ever be tired of running well. You run in such a way that you obtain a prize. And the prize that you obtain is well worth the run. Amen. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen.